Good morning, Preston Woods. Good to see you today. Come on, let's stand together. This is a house of worship today, a house of praise. We're gonna bring our song to the Lord today.
The place where your love is found, a place where forgiveness and joy abound, where one endless song resounds, how great you are.
Lift it up.
Place where the word brings life, a place full of hope where faith will rise and worship breaks through the night, how great you are.
All right, every voice, come on, let's declare it.
This house will be a house of praise, with hands held high to bless your name. Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, this house is yours and yours alone. A place where the shadows flee, of redemption and victory, and here every eye will see how great you are. This house will be a house of praise, with hands held high to bless your name. Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, this house
this morning. We have six following the Lord in baptism. This is Shelby Kidwell. This is Charlotte Green.
Shelby and Charlotte, because of your public profession in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, it brings us joy to baptize you, our little sisters, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Got two more young soldiers for Jesus. This is Lincoln Sojourner.
And this is Jeremiah Thomas.
Lincoln and Jeremiah. You guys got some fans out there. Because of your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, it brings us great joy to baptize you, our little brothers, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Juan Montellano.
This is Scarlett Walsh.
Juan and Scarlett, because of your public professions of faith in the Lord Jesus and in obedience to Christ's command, we baptize you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life.
Oh, come on, church family, stand up on your feet and celebrate. There's a party going on in heaven when one comes to repentance, just witnessing new life in Christ today. We're so glad that you're here joining us for worship today. Hey, before we continue any further, why don't you find somebody around you you haven't met, introduce yourself and welcome them today. We're glad you're here.
You are my deliverer. You are my promised land. darkness we were away, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from the throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Raise the Father, raise the Son, raise the Spirit, three in one. O God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born,
praising our God today, and we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God. We are born again. We are heaven born and heaven bound because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. And so happy fall, y'all. And I've been waiting 52 years to say this. The Texas Rangers are World Series champions. Come on. Oh, Lord. I don't know if I can live another 52 years to say it again, but hopefully we can say it again before then. It's been quite a ride. And yes, when Deb and I got out of Hardin-Simmons, we were married while we were students at Hardin-Simmons, and I was a ministerial, pastoral student there. Played baseball. I think many of you, if you've been around here, know my love for baseball. Played the game through my college years. And then we moved back to Fort Worth, my hometown. And that same spring, when we were moving back, the Washington Senators, an expansion team, full of minor leaguers, basically, moved to Texas and became the Texas Rangers in 1972. And Pastor Swank, my father in the ministry, and I, we would go out to then Turnpike Stadium. How many ever went to Turnpike Stadium on the old Turnpike? And we would watch the Rangers, and literally pretty much in those early years, except the day that David Clyde pitched, you could count the crowd. You could head count. And we would estimate, well, we think there's about 5,432 here tonight. And we played a little game on who could get the closest. And so it was lean in those years. And then we've had some excitement. And we got there a couple of times, very close. One strike away twice in 2011. But let me tell you something. It is sweet. It is wonderful. It is worth it. And so I'm very happy. I can just now say, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I can live and die in peace. I'm not planning on dying anytime soon, but I can live and die in peace. And so if you're not a baseball fan, please excuse all this celebration. Just be glad that your pastor is happy. I'm very, very, very happy. I was happy before we won, and I'm really happy now. The joy of the Lord. So it's been a really good week. But of course, you know, sports is a thing, and we can enjoy it. But, you know, the world is in turmoil. And, you know, sports can be a relief, a break from some of the pressures of life and the problems that we face in the world. And these guys who play sports and gals who entertain us on a sports field, it's good for us. It's good to enjoy life and good to experience good times in the bad times. And we've got some bad times going on. I want to ask you to continue praying for Israel. Go ahead and take a seat. Ask you to continue to pray for Israel. And as we see wars and rumors of wars, we are on the brink of disaster in the world right now. So be praying for peace in Jerusalem and the resolution of this conflict. It's an eternal conflict. It's a spiritual battle. I hope you've had time or will take time to watch our very special PowerPoint. That's our radio television ministry PowerPoint presentation of why it matters, the fate and the future, or the faith of Israel. And we put that on last week. You can go to my YouTube channel, which is Jack N. Graham, and watch it there. I'm sure we're posting it on the church's website as well. It's about 40 minutes. I sit down with Jeremiah Johnston, Dr. Johnston, and I, with Rabbi Jason Sobel, who is a Messianic rabbi, meaning that he is a follower of Jesus, who is a rabbi. And so we talked about 30, 40 minutes about many of the issues that we're facing and why we support Israel in this time and how we pray going forward. So I hope you'll watch that. Stay informed. Stay in prayer, because these are tough times. Thank you for your generosity. We opened up an offering for the crisis in Israel. We have four major partners right now, including the International Mission Board of Southern Baptists, including Samaritan's Purse, including my friend Joel Rosenberg, who is there in Israel. He is an Israeli citizen now. Joel has preached here. His organization called the Joshua Project. And then my friend Mike Evans, and the Friends of Zion ministry that is there. So far, we're upwards toward nearly $250,000, $250,000 that you've given over and above our regular giving. So we're going to keep that offering open. We know this conflict is not going to end anytime soon. So you can give to that. And so we're going to receive the offering today. And how many of you remember the offering plates? Well, you know, COVID came along and we put the plates up and we weren't touching anything or anybody. And, you know, we just kind of continued in that vein. But I began to think and pray recently just about the offering. And we're always up here thanking you for your giving, and you are so faithful. And most people in our church, frankly, give online. You don't give in a plate or a bucket. You give online, and or you send a check. And we're so grateful for however you choose. You can do online giving. What is it? 747-88 give. You can do that. But all those things are good. But there's a moment in the service that I think we're missing, and that is when we receive the offering. It's a tradition in one way, and yet it is a truth in another, because we're teaching stewardship when we pass a plate, when we touch a plate. We're teaching our children to give when the plate goes by. We're praying for the offering, I hope, when the plate goes by. It's a reminder to us when the plate goes by of our accountability and responsibility to support the Lord's work through His church. And so we've asked our ushers, and I asked them at the last minute, so we may have one usher with five plates in his hands before this is done. So this is a dress rehearsal. This is the first time we're doing it in a while. And we're going to worship as we do. And Michael Neal is going to sing one of our all-time favorites, How Great Thou Art. And as we are worshiping, we're going to pass the plates. We're going to pray, and we're going to pass the plates. And so you can give that way. And I especially ask you, so it just, the reason we're doing it, there's no other reason. We're not in any kind of financial panic. No, because frankly, we don't get that much money in the plates. You know, in fact, some pastors say, well, you shouldn't pass the plates because they go by empty and people think nobody gives around here. But they don't always go by empty, and God may prompt you to put something in there generously and in a different way than you've previously done. So the offertory is back, and we're going to pray each week, and we're going to worship, and we're going to pass the plates, and we're going to give generously from our hearts to the Lord. Amen. Lord, how we thank you for the good times in life as well as the tough times, because all of these remind us that every good and perfect gift comes from you, that you are able to meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Jesus Christ, that you have provided for us so much and so much more. Every blessing comes from you. And so, Lord, we not only want to receive a blessing, but we want to be a blessing to others. And we give. As members of this church, we are grateful and glad to participate in the offering and to give first our tithes and then above our regular tithing, bringing our first 10% to you. Lord, we bring offerings over and above, sacrificial gifts that honor you and please you. May we do this by faith, even as we live and pray by faith. We thank you for your church, for your wonderful people, and these joyous days that we have together. And Lord, we thank you that you are our great God, and we sing it, we share it today, how great thou art. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, as the plates are getting passed, Scott Turner is going to bring the message in this one, this service. I'm going to go at 11 o'clock, but I wanted Scott to get up here. In case you don't know Scott, he is associate pastor of Prestonwood. He has a 10-year career in the NFL, and he business career, successful, a congressman here in Texas, went on to work at the White House and President Trump's administration with Dr. Ben Carson in revitalizing cities. He's helping us as a church right now through an organization that he is helping children who cannot read to read. We're working with Scott in this, and he's a powerful preacher of the Word of God. So Scott Turner is going to preach at 9:30. There he is. So get ready, get your Bibles ready, and let's worship our God.
I see the stars.
I hear rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Every voice, sing it out. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Get out. We'll be right back.
Amen. Can everybody say amen? How many know we serve a great God? That's not good enough. How many know we serve a great God? Somebody say, how great thou art. How great thou art. Hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. It don't matter how you came up in here today. We serve a mighty God. Amen. It don't matter what burdens you came in with today. Bring them to the altar. We serve a mighty God. Amen. Your marriage might be struggling. Your finances may be tough. Your children may be wayward. You may have lost your job, got bad health news. But how many know we serve a mighty God? Yes. Yes, we do. How great thou art. We're going to be talking about faith today. The most important thing in the Word of God is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
How many know that God can do the impossible?
Amen.
I'm a living witness. What man says is impossible is possible with God.
Amen.
What man means for evil, God can mean for good.
Hallelujah.
What man says will not happen, the Bible says, I call those things that are not as though they were. Amen?
Amen.
In 2003, Pastor Graham told y'all I played in the NFL. I know it's a surprise to you as you look at me. I get that. It's okay. I was out of a job. I got drafted in 1995 by the Washington Redskins. 95. Don't boo them. They hired me. The Cowboys could have, but they did not. Boo them. Redskins, 95, 96, 97. Chargers, 98, 2000, 2001. I was out completely in 2002. For whatever reason, only God knows. He was molding me and shaping me. He took what was most important and put it on the sideline so it was just he and I. How many know it was a tough time? 6 years straight in the NFL and then all of a sudden, nothing. And when you get out of the NFL, they say it is impossible to get back in the NFL because 300 leave, 300 come. And if you're on the streets, you are not in the number. But how do you know God can do the impossible? I got a call from the Denver Broncos. They said, hey, we want you to come run a 40. I said, all right. It was the sixth week of the season, and I came. No, it was the first week of the season. They cut somebody. They called me. I went to Denver. They said, we want you to run a 40. It's you and two other younger players. Don't worry because this turf is slow, so don't worry about your time. The two younger players who were like 4 years younger than me ran, and they ran an awful time. How many know that you could get real nervous when those that go before you do bad, and then now it's your turn? And so it's my turn, and I ran. I was 32 years old, and I ran a 4.29. And they looked at the clock. They said, no way. You're too old. You can't run a 4.29. You know what I said? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And they said, run it again, because we don't believe you. So I ran it again. And guess what I did? I ran the same time, 4.29. How many know we serve a great and awesome God? And yes, they did sign me. And they did not sign the two young fellas. Everything is not the same. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, the power of faith in God and taking him at his word. Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame because of those who walk by faith. But it also shows us the victories and the triumphs of faith and the power of living by faith in God. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." This is the word of the Lord. The power of faith, taking God at his word. What is faith exactly? Well, I think that we need to make clear what faith is not. Faith is not religion. Faith is not just doctrine or traditions. Faith is not mental assent. And we're talking about biblical faith here. Faith is not just positive thinking. Real faith, biblical faith, is not magic or manipulation to God. Faith is taking God at his word. Amen. And directing our lives accordingly. Faith is taking God at his word and then living your life according to his word. I read a great explanation by Love Worth Founding Ministries. And it says this, and I quote, "Faith does not simply believe that God can. Faith knows that God will. Real faith is death to doubt. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is dumb to discouragement. It is blind to impossibilities. It knows that God will." I like that. This is the kind of faith that you and I need. We don't just need to believe that God can, but we need to believe that God will. Amen. Death to doubt. Doubt in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, doubt has got to die. Faith and doubt do not mix like oil and water. Faith in God and doubt have no place with each other. Doubt has got to die. Amen? Amen. One of the devil's greatest tools, one of his greatest schemes that he uses is doubt. To cause the believer in God, the follower of Christ, to doubt. He's been doing it from the beginning of mankind in Genesis 2:17. When Eve was in the garden, she said, and the Lord said, "Do not eat of this tree." In the middle of this garden, he made it very, very clear. And what did that slippery serpent, the devil, how did he respond? Did God really say that you cannot eat of any tree in this garden? No, he didn't say any tree. He said of this particular tree. But you see the scheme of the enemy. And then he said, God did not say you shall surely die. You're not going to die. You're just going to be more like him. And so what did Eve do? She began to doubt. She took of the tree. She took of the fruit. She didn't take God at his word. How many know we've all been there? How many know we've all doubted before? When the word of God is so very clear to us, and yet we have not taken him at his word. Can I get a witness from anybody? Has anybody ever been there before? The devil still uses doubt to tempt the followers of Christ to follow away, to doubt the word of God. But we have got to crucify and put to death doubt and live unto God and believe in him. Mark 11:23 says this, "Truly I say to you, Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it shall be done for him. How many have mountain moving faith this morning? Amen. Don't doubt. And I like how the explanation said that real faith is dumb to discouragement. It's blind to impossibilities. When we truly put our faith in God and take him at his word, the Bible says in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many know that God can do the impossible? Through Christ in us. We don't have to walk around, church family, we don't have to walk around in discouragement. The Bible says in John, 1 John 4:4, that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you believe that this morning? Greater is he. Doesn't matter what you face, greater is he. Doesn't matter what you've gone through, greater is he. Doesn't matter the hurdle, greater is he. Doesn't matter the pitfall, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isaiah 55:8-11 says that God's ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And just like the rain comes down from heaven and does not return there, but instead it waters the earth that it may sprout and bring forth fruit, so shall God's word be. It shall not return unto him void. It shall not return unto him empty, but it shall accomplish that for which he purposed it. It shall succeed in a matter for which he sent it. How many know that God's word does not return void? Amen. We don't have to live in discouragement. It might not have worked out the way you want it to. It might not have come to pass the way you wanted it to come to pass, but don't let the enemy give you a dose of discouragement. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. When he speaks a word over your life, when he sends it down from heaven, it will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that for which he sent it. It will succeed in a matter for which he sent it. Do you believe him today? Do you believe him and take him at his word? Because if you do, the fruit will show in your life. Do you believe God and take him at his word? To take God at his word means that we accept it, that we trust what God has said. And why would we trust what God has said? Because he said it. Y'all were looking for some long dissertation. How many heard that? God said it, I believe it. A lot of people say, well, that's childish. Well, guess what? Call me a child of God. God said it, I believe it. Amen. Period. The only way that you can have that conviction that God said it, I believe it, is if the word of God is the final authority in your life. If God's word is not the final authority in your life, then you cannot make that proclamation. So we have to ask ourselves, God's word, is it or is it not the final authority in your life? It's the best playbook in the world. It's all true. There's no lies in it. The Bible says this, that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Do you love God today? Then his word will be the final authority in your life and you will keep his commandment. Will we love and respect someone else? When we love and respect each other, and we develop a love of trust for each other, when we trust people and we believe them and they tell us something, even without evidence, even without validation, even without proof, if we love somebody and respect them and they tell us something, we tend to believe them. We trust man. But I'm wondering, why is it so hard for us to trust God? We trust man with all our sins and failures. But why is it so hard for us to trust God, who is flawless and immutable, unchanging, who's perfect in all of his ways? Who the Bible says in Numbers 23:19 that God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Why is it so hard for us to take God at his word? Ponder that, if you will. Oftentimes we'll take men at their word, but not God. There's not been a time in my life where God has let me down. I'm 51 years old. There's not been a time in my life where God has broken my trust or told me something that was not true. He's not a man. He cannot lie. Every single time that I step out in faith, like that story I told you in the beginning, when man said it was impossible, but I answered the call and I went to Denver and I stood on the line and I trusted God, trusting his word, what he has told me. Faithful is he who has called you, that he will do it, and he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on in completion. There's nothing impossible for God. So I stood on the line, and guess what? God showed up. How about you? Remember what God has done. If you're a lover of Jesus Christ and accepted him, what has he done for you? He saved you. Amen. If he does nothing else for you, he has saved your soul. Amen. It is enough. Do you take him at his word? Look back at Hebrews 11. In verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now faith. When you see now, it's connecting the latter part of chapter 10 of Hebrews with the beginning of chapter 11. Look at verse 35 through 39 of chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Everybody say, by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who shrink back but are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We are not of those who shrink back, but we are of the ones who believe and preserve our soul. Don't shrink back. Believe God. He says that if you shrink back, then I will not be pleased with you. We are the armies of the salvation of God. God Almighty walks with us, before us. His word is true. His word is flawless. Why would we shrink back? Whose report shall we believe? Will we believe the report of the Lord, or will we believe the report of the world? Now faith. Look at verse 1. Now faith. Y'all, our faith is constant. Our faith is continual. Our faith in God is ongoing. It is not a part of the past. It is not what we used to have. It says now faith. Our faith is right now. Are you with me? It's continuous. It's every day. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. That means we get another opportunity to walk in faith with God. It's right now and it is forever. There is no stopping to our faith. We believe God, period. Our faith in God is powerful. Our faith in God causes us to overcome trials and tribulation. And like the saints of old that we see here in Hebrews 11, our faith in God causes us to be victorious. We have the assurance of things hoped for, to one day be in eternity with God. We have the conviction of things not seen, the power of God, the presence of God, heaven. Are you with me? It's a right now faith. It's a continuous faith. It's an ongoing faith. Look at this in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. And the Bible says he was approved as a righteous man. And even after his brother Cain killed him, the Bible says that through his faith, through the faith of Abel, we still hear him. How many know you can pass on a legacy of faith? That even after you're long gone, that your faith will speak for you. You could pass on a legacy of faith to your children and your grandchildren. The Bible says that Cain, that Abel is still speaking through his faith. That is powerful. How about you? There's power in faith. Look at verse 5 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having to please God. By faith, y'all, Enoch was taken away. He did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him. Are y'all seeing what I'm seeing? He was so close with God. He did not experience death as we know it, but God took him because of his faith. That's the power of faith. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Enoch was 365 years old when he died. He walked with God, and really the accurate meaning here is that he fellowshiped with God and he obeyed God for 300 years. And the result was divine favor of God. Enoch was devoted. He lived in nearness to God. The way that Enoch walked with God was indicative of the meaning of his name. Enoch in the Hebrew means dedicated. It means trained and disciplined. Enoch was dedicated to God in heaven. And this is the kind of faith and this is the kind of walk that you and I ought to have. 300 years of dedication, of discipline, of devotion, of walking with God. And the Bible says, and he was no more. How many know Enoch was close with God? How about us? Do we have this kind of nearness with God? And as I was studying this, you can't have this kind of nearness and this kind of closeness with God if you don't have this type of faith in your heart. That's a great challenge for you and I this morning. Enoch's faith pleased God. Enoch had a visible faith. Enoch had a vocal faith. Don't you know that God has called us to be a witness? The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I bet Enoch was a great witness. How about us? Is the light of Christ shining in you? So much so that when people are around you, they say, hey, man, hey, sister, I want to know that God that you serve. When people see you on a daily basis, is your light shining so brightly that even if you don't say a word, that people want to come to know Jesus? Or do they look at you and say, well, maybe not yet, or I don't want to know who they know? Just because you profess to be a Christian does not mean that you are a proper witness of God. But when you walk with God like Enoch walked with God, and you spend time with him, and you are dedicated to him, and you are devoted to him, you can't help but radiate the light and the love and the life of Jesus from you to others who are around you. Amen. Y'all real quiet, but it's all right. I'm going to keep on. Y'all, we got to want to please God. We got to want to walk with him. Sometimes in kind of broken vernacular, when I'm talking to my wife, who corrects me often, I say, you know what? We got to have some want to. You got to get you some want to. You got to want to do it. I can't make you do it. You got to want it. You got to want to know God. You got to want to get in this word. You got to want to get on your knees before God. You got to want to be in fellowship with other believers. You got to want to come in the house of God. You got to make sacrifice. But if you have some want to, guess what? God will meet you right where you are. Amen. We want to do everything else. I said we want to do everything else that has no intrinsic value. How about walking with God? How do we do it? As I close, how do we have this kind of walk? How do we experience a powerful faith? How do we take God at his word? No matter where you are in your faith journey with Christ, the number one, we do this by a personal relationship with Jesus. Number one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Do you know Jesus? Are you in a personal relationship with him? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. March of 1984, Mount Pisgah Missionary Baptist Church, I raised my hand, I walked down the aisle, and I said, Lord, here I am. I was 13 years old. How about you? What's your testimony? Do you know Jesus for yourself? Let's take inventory. You want to walk with God like Enoch did, like the saints of old did. You want to experience power in your faith. You want God to do the impossible in your life and through you. You want the light of Christ to shine through you so that others will come to know him. Take inventory. Do you know him? And if you do know him, are you committed to him? Are you walking with him? Are you surrendered to him? The Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Why? Because with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess and we are saved. First, You say, well, Pastor Scott, I'm already saved. Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, but how do I experience this power? And so I ask you, how is your time with the Lord? How's your time in prayer? How's your time in His Word? When you wake up in the morning, are you praying prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving? When you move throughout your day, are you praying prayers of protection and wisdom? When you go to bed at night, are you praying prayers of repentance and expectation day in and day out, from the morning to the noon hour to the midnight hour? Do you have an attitude of prayer? Are you steadily walking and talking and communing with Jesus Christ? Lord God, thank you that today you gave me new life. Lord, thank you that as I drive, you protect me. Lord, thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. You are God Almighty. As I walk into this meeting, I die to myself and I live unto you. Do you have an attitude of prayer? The more you pray, the closer you get to Him. The more you worship, the more you commune, the more you know Him. The more you know Him, the more you want Him. The more you want Him, the more He trusts you. The more He trusts you, the more He reveals to you. The more He reveals to you, the bigger impact you have. Are y'all with me? There's power. And faith in God. There's power in taking Him at His word. Where are you today? Take inventory. See where you are. Faith in Jesus is the key. Taking Him at His word is our duty. He'll meet you right where you are. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have our time of invitation. How many know we serve a mighty God? This is our time of invitation. You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. As we shared in the message, that's the number one thing, is to know Jesus for yourself. If you say, well, Pastor Scott, I want to know Jesus, but I'm a little bit nervous, we'll come get you. You say, well, I got a lot of questions, we'll speak with you and pray with you and help you and walk with you. The pastors are going to be here in a minute to receive you. If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. You're amongst your family. I gave you my testimony when I accepted Jesus as Lord. Today could be your day. You may be struggling, going through a lot of things in your life. Your faith may be shaken. You may be facing difficulties. Come. Let's pray together. You may say, well, Pastor Scott, I'm saved, but I've been kind of off the rails. Come, recommit your life to Christ and let us walk with you, brothers and sisters. This is your family. Don't just let this be a church service where you come and hear and leave and don't change. Be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you want to be baptized. Like the precious one baptized this morning, come, we welcome you. Maybe you want to join the church. Come on, join this army. Uncompromised, preaching of the gospel, loving Jesus together. Come, we welcome you. Whatever the case may be, will you come? This is the most important time of the service. Will you come today? Don't let the enemy hold you. God took His power long time ago. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of invitation. We pray, God, that you will have your way. Bring those, Father, who you're calling today. Lord, we bind the enemy from keeping anyone from coming, surrendering, walking. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Church family, we pray together. We thank God. We thank you, Jesus, that you're well able. You are the God of the impossible. We honor you in Jesus' name. And everybody say it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.